Continue in our series of messages today, then, the series entitled Kingdom DNA. It comes from the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 through chapter 7. We're doing an expository series line upon line. Pastor Joel last week had a difficult text talking about when you lust in your heart. Jesus says that's likened unto adultery. Jesus previously said, when you're angry in your heart, it's likened unto murder. Today, he talks about, in the next portion of that wonderful sermon, he talks about divorce, and he talks about the sacredness of marriage. And he's saying, in your heart, are you valuing your marriage? Just like in your heart, are you angry? In your heart, are you lusting? In your heart, are you valuing and finding a place of sacredness for your marriage? Today's sermon, therefore, is entitled The Sacredness of Marriage. Jesus is all about relationships. In the Sermon on the Mount, he talks about anger, lust, divorce, lying, retaliation, hate, anxiety, and worry in our relationships. And the primary relationship most of us will have in our lifetime is the relationship we have with our spouse. Let me do a couple caveats before we go to our text. First of all, I realize a good portion of those that are watching online and those in the sanctuary are single. And a sermon on marriage may not seem relevant to you at this time, but it may one day. I realize many here may be widowed or maybe are widowers, and talking about marriage may elicit certain kinds of sadness. Some of you in the room have been divorced, and nobody knows the pain of divorce except someone who's experienced it. And I want to acknowledge that talking about divorce and remarriage is not meant to prod you in a tender area. There is grace and healing and mercy for all. The Bible says none of us are righteous, no, not one. Say amen to that. And there's no sin not common to everybody. There's no unforgivable sin except blaspheming the Holy Spirit, which is essentially rejecting the Spirit's invitation for salvation. Finally, the caveat is I want to take a pastoral approach to the text. I just don't want to exegete it because I think it's such a tender topic. It needs a pastoral approach that gives hope and grace and some instruction on how to navigate marriage in a very difficult time in our world. Our text, Matthew chapter 5, 31 and 32. I'm using the NIV this time. Generally, I don't. But the NIV translates a passive verb in our text so well that I think it communicates the heart of Jesus as he's speaking. Our text, verse 31. It has been said, by whom? It's been said by the Pharisees. It's been said by Moses. It's been said under the law. Six times Jesus says, it's been said this, but I, as the Messiah, say this. And he's not contradicting the law. What he is doing, he's elevating the real meaning of the law. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. Pause right there. We're going to look at Deuteronomy 21 in a moment, but this is what the idea was. At the time of Moses, divorce was rampant. And a man could divorce his wife for any reason. Her possibility of being remarried then was always kind of foggy. Like, is she married to the guy or not married to the guy? Is she open to be remarried or not open to be remarried? So Moses said, give her a certificate that says this marriage is dead. The covenant is broken. We are no longer together. And when she got a certificate, it was a way of protecting women so that she could move on with her life. Her financial security most of the time was found in a well-providing man. So she had a certificate. And if she was divorced and she got a certificate, she could rightly get back her dowry, because her parents, her family, would give a dowry to the groom's family. That groom's family would have to get the dowry put together and give it back. That's what's in view here. Now, what they also have in view here, Jesus has in view, is that it was easy to divorce, though. The Hillel, which would be one of the Jewish philosophies of the law, said that you could divorce your wife over anything, including poor cooking. Yeah, poor cooking. How many of us would be married in the room today if that, no, skip that. Skip that, I was in the flesh. You could put your wife away for spilling something. You could put your wife away for not being hospitable to guests. They had just basically said it's totally up to the guy. If she no longer found favor in his eyes, he could upgrade to a newer model just by putting her away. And Jesus saying, in the kingdom, we're not to be angry. In the kingdom, we're not to lust. And in the kingdom, we can't treat our wives that way. And he has this in view. Then he goes on to say, but I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, that's the word porneia, which is a word, it's a broad word, meaning all illicit sexual activity. It could be from bestiality, incest, fornication, and so on. If anyone divorces, except for that, makes her the victim of adultery. Because if you divorce her wrongly, if it's not a legitimate divorce, then what's happened then is that she's now with somebody else, she's committing adultery. Because the first marriage is still in force. So he says the only way that Jesus is speaking here, the only way that this marital covenant is to be broken, he doesn't command it, but he does give permission, is if the sexual fidelity, the exclusivity of the marriage bed is violated. Makes her the victim of adultery. He's putting it on the guy here. And anyone who marries a woman who's not been rightly divorced, in other words, if she's been divorced for something other than sexual immorality and you marry her, now you're committing adultery because she's married to the other guy. What Jesus is saying here is that marriage and divorce is more a God thing than a civil thing. There's a sacredness to marriage he's trying to get at here. He's trying to elevate this relationship with our spouse from an ordinary thing we can jump into and jump out of to something that's greater than that, something more beautiful, more permanent than that. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4 says, let marriage be held in honor by all. The word honor I show you here is a word Temios, which means of high reputation, exceedingly precious, highly valued. Let marriage have a high reputation with everybody. And he's speaking to the community of the faith, to church people. Let marriage be held in honor by everybody. Don't you think that if we could really honor marriage, in other words, consider it as sacred as God does. See it as something not to be trivialized, but something to be really honored. And we had marriages like that, that marriages of that nature would attract Gen Zers. But when Gen Zers just see people divorced and left and right and everybody's unhappy and nobody's faithful and the church is judgmental and the pastor's running around with somebody and the secretary's running around with somebody and it's just a free-for-all over there and then they want to preach to the world. He says, why? But what he has in view here is what would it look like if no marriage is perfect? Now, guys, that was your chance to say amen. No marriage is perfect. We all grant that. That doesn't mean, that's not the same thing as say we honor it. How would you dishonor a marriage? Well, you can speak of it dishonorably. You can, men could tease by saying something about their wife to other men. Oh, yeah. Man, if I relied on her cooking, I would just, I got to go out. Blah, 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 blah. Or the wife saying something like, man, if my husband can't fix a thing. Boy, he couldn't fix a clock by putting the battery in. Ha, 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 ha. Well, it's just these little jabs. It's not honoring. No husband wants to be teased because he can't fix something. By the way, I can't hardly fix anything. I drove a screw into the wall of my house with an electric screw. Counterclockwise. I mean, electric drill. Electric drill. Counterclockwise. Screws don't go in counterclockwise. They go in clockwise. And I go, why isn't this screw going in the wall? And I shoved on that screw until I got in the wall. And then it's not tight because I just bored out the hole. Now, I'm glad my wife didn't come up and say, what's my dad's phone number? I hate being compared to her dad. I mean, he's like a Mr. Mechanic. Let marriage be held in honor, respect, right? And it says, and then here it says, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. See, it's connecting again, marriage bed and marriage, infidelity and marriage, pornea and marriage. It's saying the sexual thing is exclusive to the marriage covenant. There is no other expressions allowed outside of the marriage covenant. And somebody might say, man, I got needs. No, you don't, bro. You got wants. Come on. You got to disciple those wants. Say, well, otherwise, get married. Y'all follow me? Just read between the lines there. Keep the marriage bed undefiled. Listen to this. For God will judge. I don't want God judging me, do you? Who does he judge? The sexually immoral and the adulteress. It's as if the Lord is saying, this marriage is so sacred. This union is joined together by God, is a holy thing. And if you break that union by sexual expression outside of the union, God particularly is upset. And it says here, he judges all that pornea, and he judges it as adultery. The law of Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 21 says this, suppose a man enters into a marriage with a woman, but she does not please him. Because he finds something objectionable about her. So he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of the house. Because, as I mentioned a moment ago, because divorce was so prevalent, God accommodates man's weaknesses and says, listen, for the sake of the children, for the sake of the women, for the sake of the property, we just can't have divorce going on like this. So I'm instituting a mitigating principle that we're going to have to do it. If you're going to do it, you got to have a divorce certificate. That's what he's meaning here. He's not saying, okay, it's okay to divorce as long as you do a certificate. He's not saying that. What he is saying is marriage is still holy, but y'all aren't following the rules very well. And to keep some order, to keep things from going nuts, hey, protecting the women, protecting the children, making sure the ladies aren't all destitute, we're going to have some kind of a process. Jesus in our text is essentially saying, husbands, you've heard you can divorce your wife at any whim. Let me tell you, in the kingdom, you treat your wives well, even if they're difficult. Now, there's a few amens there. Our second text, Matthew chapter 19, Jesus addresses the same theme, only greater details. Like Matthew, the writer here of the gospel, he records the Sermon on the Mount. He probably has some sources. He writes the Sermon on the Mount. He puts those two verses in there, and Jesus did say those verses, but he realizes those two verses have a lot of what ifs and how comes and why twos. And so back in chapter 19, he records Jesus' additional words that speak to the same matter. And let's look at those together. Verse 3. Now I'm in the ESV now, Matthew chapter 19. And the Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, is it lawful to divorce one wife for any cause? See the thing in Matthew, the thing in Deuteronomy 24. They're going to try to trick him. Because if he's too hard, he's going to offend people. And if he's too easy, he's going to offend people. They think they got the perfect trap. He doesn't even answer their question at first. He does something different. He answers them. Verse 4, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And he said, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Verse 6, so they are no longer two but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. Verse 5, Jesus is essentially saying this. Pharisees, you're basing your understanding of marriage and divorce on Deuteronomy 24. I'm not going to talk about Deuteronomy 24. I'm going to go back to the original institution of marriage before man and woman had sinned in the garden, recorded in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. And Genesis chapter 1, it says God made male and female in the beginning. And then in chapter 2, he says, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. The become one flesh has two things in view. The words of sarx here. What he has in view here is the marriage act. You leave your parents, you cleave to your wife, and you become one flesh with your wife. That's why it's called the marriage act. That's the covenantal act that consummates the marriage. But the word sarx can also mean more than just body or flesh. It can also mean personality. It can also mean your mind, your emotions, your attitudes. Basically, it's saying if you leave your parents and you cleave to your spouse, over time you become something. You become a unit, a one unit. My wife takes my last name. That's very common. We're the Backenses. We're a unit. And the Lord says here, what God joins together, look at that at verse 6. What God joins together, who joins it together? God, not the pastor at your wedding, not the church who agrees with the marriage, not the state, not the guy down at the courthouse that writes his name. The Bible says here that God joins it together. You make a decision to marry somebody and you say before witnesses, until death do us part, and this person over here says until death do us part, and you come together that first day of your marriage, the Bible says God has joined you together. That in and of itself should give you the fear of God. That it is a holy and good thing. It's not a civical, it's not a societal trend. It's not a moral of Western culture, blah, 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 blah. It's something God designed, and God says, listen, it's when you come together, you may not know it, but I do something. There's a third person in this wedding, and it's me, and I'm going to make you into a unit, the two of you. Now, somebody might say, but Dan, I haven't found the right guy. I haven't found the right girl. Listen to me. There is no right guy. There's guys that qualify, but there's not a Mr. Right. And there's not a Miss Right out there someplace. Because I guarantee you, the person you marry on that wedding day is not the same person that you're married to in 2 years. Because they have put their best foot forward during the romance, during the engagement, during the wedding, during the first couple of weeks, cooking the best stuff, wearing makeup even in the morning. Wait till the day he wakes up, no mouthwash and no makeup, and you go, yeah! Or she finds out, guy, you have a temper, that you've got idiosyncrasies. And before you know it, you say, you think stupid things like this. Who are you? Well, frankly, none of us get married to the person that that person will be 2 years, 5 years. I'm a different person today than when I was first. I'm so much handsomer, don't you think? Well, of course, it's hard to improve. Oh, okay, let's do a quickie. On a 1 to 10, if you think that I'm a 10, I mean, seriously now, clap. And the bad thing about that was it was all the guys clapping, and I don't know what that means. I don't know. Fellas, come on now. Verse 7 said to them, why then did Moses command you to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away? Verse 8, he said to them, because of the hardness of your heart. Because of the hardness of your heart. Because of the hardness of your heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. Now, it works for women with men in our age today. Now, I know that could be a hurtful thing if you've been in a bad divorce. And divorces are terrible. And as a pastor, I give you mercy and I give you grace and I do not judge you. I don't. But when the divorce ball started rolling down the incline, somebody's heart was hard. His or hers, maybe both. Things aren't great on Monday and you divorce on Tuesday. There's a process by which it leads to such a drastic action. And he says hardness of heart. Not amenable to reconciliation. Not easy to give or receive forgiveness. Not willing even to go to counseling. Not willing to own up to their side of any kind of a problem. Hardness of heart. But from the beginning it was not so. Verse 8. Concluding verse 8. Yeah, he's saying from the beginning, God meant a husband and a wife, a man and a woman to come together, become one flesh, have children and populate the earth, and the husband with the wife take dominion in the earth. It was meant to be a partnership. From the very, very beginning, there was not a clear sense of hierarchy in the very, very beginning. It was like she was taken out of me. We're so much alike now. There's differences, but we're so much alike. And the Bible says, now the two of you take dominion. The two of you get about serving God. The two of you start in ministry. And that, of course, involves having families and having jobs and so forth and so on. Get after it, he says. Now, I want to go back to the comment I made. There's not a Mr. or Mrs. Right out there for you. What I am not saying is that you shouldn't have a criteria. That's certainly fine. For example, if you have a call to missions, you want to marry somebody who's amenable to that, or you're going to be heartbroken. Things like that's perfectly fine. Basically, I teach it this way. Here's the target. You can have in that target are Christians that are not currently married, that are available. I'm going to add a couple things else. They go to church and they have a job. That's in the target. Now, you pick one. Pick one out of the target. Now, there may be a lot of people. Pick one that you think's cute or handsome. Don't pick somebody that you don't think. Don't say, I'm not a bit attracted to that person, but God told me to marry him. That will last about as long as your driveway. That's Gnosticism. That's just weird. Weird. Of course you have to be attracted. Should be a strong attraction. But there's multiple. Did you know the psychologists did a study where they take two random people and they make them look at each other exclusively for 24 hours. And 2/3 of those people begin to fall in love with each other. Completely apart from their physical. You can match a 3 with a 7. Put them in the same room, make them look at each other and talk. And over time, that 3, or that 7 gets attracted to the 3. There's something about how this thing works in our head that people that others may not think are that attractive to you, or tens. Men, how many of you are married to a 10? Here's your chance. Ladies, how many of you are married to at least a 3? At least a 3. I didn't get hardly any hands for at least a 3. Wow. Yeah, I'm telling you. I said at least a 3, so it could have been 4, 5, 6. Whoever divorces his wife, verse 9, except for porneia, and marries another, commits adultery. The passive verb, there is again, commits adultery, means that adultery is committed to them. There is a victim. The Bible indicates that in a divorce, there's always a victim and a perpetrator. No-fault divorce has meant that neither party has to claim blame. So what that does is everybody today thinks they're the victim in divorce. Almost everybody. In the Bible is really clear here that when a church is involved, when leaders are involved, guilty parties were ferreted out. The disciples said in verse 10. So the disciples here, Jesus saying, listen, you can't divorce on a whim. Treat your woman with respect, guys. Ladies, treat your husband with respect, because when God joins you together, it's pretty special. And it's only supposed to be violated. The marriage is only, the covenant is broken only by porneia. Now, you don't have to get divorced. Many people, by the way, get through an adulterous thing. And on the other side, they stay together. They get forgiven. And they move on. And the marriage can be very, very good. Not everybody has that grace. So after he explains that about marriage, then what do the disciples say in verse 10? Then the disciples said to him, if such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry. What a bunch of wimps. What are these guys saying? If I can't put this woman away anytime I want, it's better to stay single. There's too much pressure on me. The Lord's not happy. You see, I think the local church and the family has some of the bearing on marriage ending in divorce. Today, two people fall in love. They just decide to get married, and they inform everybody. That's not the way it has been till the 20th century. Before that, if you're in the faith, and you're in Christianity, what happened is the bride's family, right, and the groom's family, they probably knew each other because you're in a pretty small church, and they talked, and you know, there's aunties and uncles and grandpas, they're all involved in this thing. You ever see The Godfather when he's courting that girl and he's walking with her for one of the first dates, and he's walking up the gravel road, remember that? And then the camera panned and there's like 25 old ladies following him on the walk, making sure that he treats her right. So you get two families that are involved. Then a church was involved. Elders were involved. Pastors were brought into a process of engagement long before the date was set. And there's counseling and there's prayer. So when they get married, there's a whole social network to help that thing work out. So when they have their first fight, and the wife says, Daddy, I'm going to come home. I'm going to sleep on the couch. And what does the daddy say? Nope. You've left, Daddy. You have a new home. Get back to your home. So then the husband is getting a little rough with the wife. He's cruel. Maybe he's drinking or something like that. And she's dying on the vine. That guy gets together with the father-in-law, and they get all the brothers together and all the aunts, and they get the whole McLeese family and say, this ain't right, what he's doing to the girl. And you invite him to a laying on of hands party. Because that marriage means something for the church, something for the family, something for the grandkids. A divorce trickles down to generations. There's extraordinary measures need to be made. And I want us to say, if you're married today and you're in a rough spot, get some help. Amen. come to me when he's moving out or you've had it. Because when you really are at odds, I mean like you're really at odds, there's very little that can be done. Because y'all made up your mind. You just want the pastor to bless it. And you put us guys and ladies in awful positions. Because we love you. And what we're crying on the inside is, could you not have talked to us early? The first time he flew off, I don't mean just spill your beans with everybody, but the first time he flew off the handle, you saw a side of anger that frightened you. That's what pastors are for. To train, to counsel, to pray. That's why the Bible says that leaders should have marriages that are working. Now listen, there's no marriage that's perfect. I'll say it again. When you pick somebody to marry, buckle up, because that person will change over time and you're going to learn to love a stranger. But in that process of learning to love, you grow up. I got married, my wife was 18 when we got engaged. I was 21. We're kids. Now, I'm not advocating young marriage. I'm not an advocate. I'm getting married older. I will say this, though. I grew up getting married. You're no longer a kid. It's like before I got married, man, I had my Firebird, quite a bit of money, did what I wanted to do. I get married, sell my Firebird, buy a Pinto wagon. Anybody? A Pinto, four-cylinder Pinto wagon that shakes when you go past 60. Use more oil than gas. I get a job. I bring home a paycheck. I put on a wedding ring. I am in a yoke now for the rest of my life to care, love, support, and protect a woman. Not that she's like this damsel in distress. She can take care of herself. But it's my role to love her. What happens, Dan, if she's not lovable? Then you have love with a hook. You're loving to get something out of the relationship. Agape love, darling, is a one-way street. I love you because I married you. You know who the freest man in the world is? Not a single guy that has a different woman every week. That's not the freest man in the world. Like, I pity that guy. It's a married guy who can be a jerk on Thursday and Friday his wife is still with him. You can be the real you, and she still wakes up and says, I love you, I love you, I love. And ladies, listen to me. When you give grace to your man, when he's been kind of a pill, the husband just adores you for it. It's true. I'm sorry, it's true. When you walk home or you're home and you both come home from work and you're just angry and you're just pill and you're just selfish and your wife just gives you grace. That's the lucky man. Not the guy with the bachelor's pad with different and acting like a 13-year-old and he's 30 years old. That's not the free guy. I like video games, but I'm not married to one. I'm married to a flesh and blood woman. They're a lot more expensive than video games. I'm just telling you. You can't unplug them when you're done and you never win. There's no upgrade in your game. You're stuck with the game you bought. I hope I'm still married after my wife watches this. Now, friends, I'm going to have to close this today because I got a late start and I do need to go to Kempsville. But marriage is glorious. But it'd be foolish to think it doesn't take some work. You're painting a picture in a marriage and you don't know what it looks like till the end. My father and mother both have dementia. My mother had a heart attack a few months ago. I was there for 5 weeks. She also had a stroke at the same time and terrible diabetes. She had an infection too that was close to being sepsis. So I mean, we almost lost mom. They had a paddler to bring her back to life. And my dad's at her bedside for 3 weeks. Married 71 years. 71 years. They have forgotten a lot of people, but they've not forgotten each other. And I have a picture of my father. I took it with my phone, where he's leaning over the bed holding my mother's hand because she was frightened. So I said to my dad the other day, "Dad, that was so meaningful to me." And Dad says, "What was?" I go, "When you did." So mother was in the hospital. Yeah, mom was in the hospital. "Mom, don't you remember that?" She said, "I was in the hospital." They completely don't know that event happened. Their default is to love each other. A few years ago, a husband and wife were together, and the husband was on his deathbed in the hospital. He might have seen this, and they're holding hands, and he passes. And the monitor on his heart was still beating because her heart was beating, and they're holding hands. And you say, "Oh, that's so sentimental. That's so wonderful." What you don't know, there was years and years of work and through stuff, good days and bad days, prosperity and poverty, healing and not getting healed, and sickness and disease, and days you didn't even want to talk to each other, and days you're on the top of a roller coaster. The next day you feel you're in the fire, God's working on you. And at the end of it, God's made you into something eternal. Something that's beautiful. Now, somebody out there saying, "Dan, I wish that was me. Mine failed." Listen, we can't go back in time, but you can go on. Release and forgive and move on. Singles, don't wait around till you get a tingly feeling that that's Mr. or Mrs. Right. Marriage is hard work. It's God's way of growing you up. Now, marry somebody in the target. Get parental approval for sure. Have the pastors involved. And then God's going to join two imperfect people. And he's going to pour out his grace. For what God joins together, he'll help you keep together. Father, we thank you today for the sacredness of holy matrimony. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand on your feet, please?
Well, I hope that you enjoyed our sermon today. I hope that you were inspired and challenged. And maybe you have a question about something that you heard in the message today, or maybe you need prayer. We would love to take the time to pray with you and answer any questions that you might have. All you need to do is simply send us an email to online@newlife.global, and we would love to connect with you. Well, be sure to subscribe to our channel. You should see the link right over here somewhere, and turn those notifications on. That way you are notified every single time we go live on YouTube. Well, God bless you. Have a wonderful week, and we'll see you on the next video. Take care.